Will you turn with me again, please, to the book of Hebrews, into the chapter 9. Our text for this afternoon are the last two verses of that particular portion of God's Word. Perhaps they are the most familiar of the words of this chapter to us. We read that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Let's just bow in a moment's prayer and we'll ask the Lord to give us help for the preaching and for the hearing of his truth. Our loving Father in heaven, we ask for help in the preaching and the hearing of the Word of God this day, that we might truly apply our hearts unto wisdom, and then in thy Word that we might find that truth that will nourish us and encourage us and will challenge us. We ask that thy eternal Spirit will come and teach us, revealing the things of Christ to us, and drawing us after him, giving us cause to hope and to rejoice in the salvation that has been procured for us at such high cost, that the Lord Jesus Christ would suffer and die on our behalf. Do give help now as we seek to preach the gospel. We might be truly safe come the close of this service that the Lord was here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pardon me. I watched a little while ago a street interview that was conducted by a particular church. They were asking those that they met, those that stopped with them on the street, were willing to be videoed, their opinion as to what happened after they died. There were a variety of responses, and some of the ones that were put upon display in the video. There were some that said, well, I hope that I've done enough good things in my life that when this world is over for me, that I'll get to heaven. Others said, I don't care if it happens. I don't think about it. I never give it much thought. Others replied, well, we just cease to exist. We live, we die, we're buried in the ground, that's the end of it. There's nothing more that comes. One poor soul, at least, was honest in his reflections, and he said, with the life that I have lived, I'll probably go to hell. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 9 that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Some of the most confused preaching that I have ever heard has been at funerals, not within our own denomination, but at times I've been called upon to attend funerals in other churches. And the preaching that I've heard has often reflected what can only be described as a poor understanding of eternity on the part of the preachers. And I suppose it must be even worse then when we think of what is thought amongst the general population. I don't know what things are like in Australia, but I would imagine that they're just every bit as confused as people back home in Ulster. And for that reason, what I'd like to do over the next few weeks is to deal with a little series on the subject of eternity, or what awaits us after death. And I believe the series is important enough that you ought not to want to miss it at all. In fact, perhaps you might be able to think of those that you know who perhaps need to hear what God has to say on the subject of life and death and eternity to come. And I hope that you'll invite them to come to the services as your guest over the next number of weeks as they consider this great and wonderful and necessary theme. And so today we're going to consider the opening message of what the Bible has to say about death. You've probably heard the old saying that the only things that are guaranteed in this life are death and taxes. Well, I'm not so sure that that's absolutely true. I'm guessing that with enough deductions and loopholes and creative accounting, some people manage to avoid paying any tax at all. So there's no guarantee with that. But it still leaves us with death to deal with. It's something we will encounter. And people have used, and indeed continue to use, most unusual methods to attempt to peer past the portal of death and into the afterlife. There have been those who say that they have had near-death experiences. And they've written books to tell us what eternity will be like. Unfortunately, none of what they say lines up with what the Bible actually teaches. We have to discount them as being the products of a vivid imagination. Others seek to find out about the afterlife by conducting what they call psychic research. They are attempting to contact the dead through seances and mediums. Now the Bible explains that these experiences are not truly communications with the dead, but with devious evil spirits that impersonate them. And again, we must say that this would hardly be a trustworthy source. When it comes to the matter of life and death and of eternity to come, the only sure word that we have about the subject is to be found in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul said to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13, he says, "I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." And as Paul is speaking about those who are asleep, I suppose we might say it's a softened term that refers to those that have already died. Paul is concerned that the church in Thessalonica be not misinformed about what happens to them after they die. And so perhaps we should do the same. And we should dispel some of the misconceptions that people have about death. Some folks will tell you that death is simply the end of existence. That when you die, you simply cease to exist. Is that the case? Not according to the Word of God. We read in the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 7, that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And we have in that very verse the implication of an existence that goes beyond the natural body. And when our body dies in its physical sense and is lowered into the ground, that living part that was breathed into the nostrils of man by God continues to live on. You see, this body of ours is simply a temporary dwelling place. It's only a temporary abode. And we do well to recognize that we have not merely a body, but we have a soul that is found within it. One old preacher gave the illustration many years ago of a game that he was playing with his children. And he said they had the habit of crawling into the parents' bed in the morning, and one day he decided he would keep his eyes shut. And the little child tried, as they do, to try and waken the father, poking and tickling and punching, trying to open his eyes. And finally he said, his little daughter crawled up onto his chest and reached down and pried open an eyelid, and she leaned over and spoke into his eye, "Daddy, are you still in there?" And he made the point to suggest that there was a little girl who understood that there was something inside us that gives us life. We are more than just a temporary body. We have a living soul within us. The story is told of a preacher who was conducting a funeral service, and he wanted to say something memorable, something profound. He ended up causing a laugh, but the truth was right. He compared the human body to an external shell, and he gestured down to the dearly departed that was in the casket at the front of the church, and he said, "Here we have the shell. The nut has gone. It was an empty shell." Well, he didn't mean it to come out quite that way. He got a laugh. His phraseology was wrong, but his theology was right. The good part was gone. It was only the shell that was left. Death is not the end of existence. The body dies. The body corrupts. The body disintegrates and returns to the dust from whence it came. But the spirit of man, the soul of man, lives on. It is an eternal soul. Others will tell you that when a person dies, they are reincarnated into something or into someone else. Now, if you ever witnessed reincarnation in its rawest form, such as in India, where Hinduism has a firm hold, you will understand that they see reincarnation as a hopeless cycle of endless misery. Reincarnation, as it's portrayed to us today, has been westernized. In other words, they have changed it ever so subtly to suit the needs of their own culture. When we hear someone talk about reincarnation, it's always about coming back in another human form. And what's interesting is that they always seem to have been someone important or famous in a historical sense in some previous life. But to those who have held to reincarnation for generations, they understand it to be an endless cycle whose only hope is to finally enter nirvana, the place of nothingness. Hardly the most encouraging of thoughts. And as we see from our text this afternoon, there is not an endless cycle of life and death. There is but one life. It is appointed unto men once to die. Others, when they talk about death, they hope to receive what they'll call an opportunity to get their life together. A second chance, if you will. It may sound feasible that we might get our life together before we die. Wouldn't it be grand if we were given a 30-minute warning before we passed out into eternity? But we don't. Death almost always catches us by surprise. Sometimes death comes even when it's generally expected, after we have lived a long and full life. But on other times, death comes to those others more abruptly, far too soon in our way of thinking. By the same token, the person who says no to the Lord Jesus Christ in this life, thinking or hoping or believing that they'll be given another chance in some other life to come, is basing their thinking and their hopes on nothing more than wishful thinking. One day we will die, should the Lord tarry in his coming. And unless we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we will face God in judgment. The only opportunity that we have to get right with God is in this life. There is no second chance after death. Now, we've considered some of the misconceptions that people have about the subject, but what actually will happen? What do the Scriptures actually say? We've dealt with some of the things that men believe that have no grounding in the Word of God. So what does the Word of God actually say? Well, you'll notice from the two verses before us, verses 27 and 28 of Hebrews 9, the first thing is this: death is a certainty. It is a certainty. It is appointed unto men once to die. In the grand calendar of God, there is a day that is marked down as your last day. It is appointed unto men once to die. Medical science has done wonders in the extending of our lives. New medical procedures can bypass clogged arteries. New procedures are available to filter impurities out of our blood, to fight cancer cells, to replace worn-out joints. Vaccines have been created that have nearly eliminated diseases such as polio and other dreaded diseases from the past so that they're no longer a problem. There have been many advancements in medical science, but to date, no one has discovered a cure for death. In spite of all of the advances that have been made in medical science, the death rate remains exactly as it has always been. 100%. Everyone will die. And death is no respecter of persons. It marches into the mansions of the rich and famous, just as much as it does into the squalor of the slums. And it doesn't matter how well you might feel or in what kind of physical shape you might be in, no one will escape the certainties of death. We may not be given a choice about whether we meet death or when we might meet death, but we are given the decision as to how we might meet death. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Well, no one likes to think about the day of their death. I acknowledge that. I know that to be true. We'd rather speak of something more cheery. And yet Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. You know why? He says, because that is the end of all men. We may prefer to go to the house of feasting and enjoy the celebrations and the festivities, but it is better for us to go to the house of mourning and to recognize that this is the way that I will go someday. This will be the end of me. He says it's good to think about these things. Death is certain. And moreover, we find that death is permanent. It is permanent. It is appointed unto men once to die. There was an item printed in a newspaper a few years ago. It was a letter that was received from the Department of Social Services in the UK. And the letter was written to someone who had recently died. The letter said this: to whom it may concern, your allowance will be stopped effective immediately, because we have received notice that you have passed away. You may reapply if there is a change in your circumstances. I don't know if that letter was ever responded to or not, but there was no change in the circumstances. He remained dead. The fact is that when death comes, for us it is irreversible. When we pass out of this life into eternity, there is no coming back again. Luke 16 makes that clear. Abram, speaking to the rich man, says, beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. There is no crossing over. There's no going backwards and forwards. Death is a certainty, and it is permanent. But our text tells us something else. Not only is death a certainty, but judgment is a reality. The Word of God tells us that after death, each and every one of us will face a sure and certain judgment. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now the Word of God speaks of two vastly different judgments. There is the judgment that is for believers. It's often referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes of it to the church in Corinth. He says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is a judgment for the believer. It doesn't concern our eternal salvation. The matter of our sins has been dealt with and settled by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a judgment to determine the rewards or the lack of rewards for the service of the believer toward the Savior. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 3, of our life's work being examined, the wood and the hay and the stubble being burned away, and the gold and the silver and the precious jewels that will pass through the fire. We are to take care of how we build, because we will be examined one day. We will be judged as to how we have spent our life for Christ. That's a judgment for the believer in reference to their rewards or lack of it. But there is another judgment, and it is for those who do not have the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And it's referred to in the Scriptures as the Great White Throne Judgment. In Revelation 20 we read, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. They were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. My friend, that is a judgment that none of us want to be part of. It's a judgment for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. And they will find that they will face him as their judge in the next life. And it will be a horror beyond description to stand before the Lord in judgment, to hear him say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. You know, some people think that when they get to that day that there will be an opportunity to repent and to believe. But on that day it will be too late. The day of decision is past. The day of grace will have ended. The day of judgment begun. If there is ever a time for decisions to be made in favor of Christ, it is today. Today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The Word of God tells us that death is a certainty. and judgment is a reality. But we're also told in verse 28 that salvation is a possibility. For Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin, and unto salvation. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to this verse, is applied to the many. He bore the sins of many. You underline that word in your Bible. It's an important word. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ does not take away the sins of everyone. Not everyone will receive salvation through Christ's death. Not everyone will believe in the Son of God. Not everyone will receive him as Savior. And that is why eternal salvation is for the many, for those whom Christ came to save, for those that look unto him. Can I say this afternoon that if you have never looked unto Christ, as this verse instructs us to do so, if you have never looked to the Savior, then you are beyond his saving power at this moment. He saves only those who look for him, who come to him, who receive him. If you have never done that, then today is the day that you must. And having received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, the promise is that he will come again the second time. And the Word of God tells us that he will receive us unto himself, that he will usher us into the presence of God. And instead of hearing those awful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed," we will hear those wonderful and blessed words, "Enter into the joy of the Lord." A pastor once received a telephone call from an old lady in his congregation, one of the most faithful members that he had ever had. And when he arrived at her house, he realized after not too long the reason for the visit. She shared the news with them that her doctor had told her that she had been diagnosed with an illness. It was untreatable. She had only a short time to live. And he expressed his sorrow at the news, but she was able to reassure him that she was ready to die, to be with Christ, that she had lived a long and fruitful life and she was ready to meet her Savior. She says, "But I brought you here today because I want to let you know the plans or what I've been thinking about my funeral." And the two talked for a little while about the hymns that would be sung and the passages of Scripture that would be read. And then she said to her minister, she says, "One more thing. When they bury me, I want to have my Bible in one hand and a fork in the other." The minister was a little confused. He said, "A fork? Why do you want to be buried with a fork?" She says, "I've been thinking about all of the wonderful occasions that I've been invited to down through the years. Those lovely get-togethers, those meals, those festivities, when you'd taken your fill and your plates were emptied, and the waitresses would come and remove away the empty dishes, and still at the end of it all there was one fork left. You'd had your starter, you'd had your main course, and yet when all of the dishes were removed, there was a fork remaining." And she says that signified something. She said it signified that there was something better still to come. There was a dessert that would require a fork to finish off the meal. She said it would be a gâteau or a chocolate cake or apple pie. And when they said to you, "Just keep that fork," you knew that something good was yet to come. That's what I want the people to say at my funeral. They might talk about the good times that we've had, and that will be nice. But when they look down into the casket and see me holding a fork, and turn to one another and ask the question, why a fork? I want you to tell them. Because there's something better still to come. There is an eternity that awaits us. It will be an eternity either spent in the presence of Christ or separated from it. And I want you to consider in the presence of the Lord this evening as His Spirit gives you earnest to ask yourself, am I prepared for the day of my departure? Am I prepared for this day when I leave this world behind and am ushered out into eternity? Will it be with Christ or will it be without Him? Will I be brought to a place which is far better? Or go to that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity? It is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin and unto salvation. Death is not the end. Death is merely a doorway, a portal by which we leave this world and enter into eternity. Death is but a beginning of heaven, or a beginning of destruction. Let me ask just again in closing, are you looking on to Jesus? Is He your hope? Is He your righteousness? Without Him we have no hope. But for those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can truly say the best is yet to come. Is yet to come.